Would you join me in a word of prayer before we even open up our Bibles or do anything? Just ask that the Lord would indeed help us this morning. Father in heaven, we need your grace, your redeeming grace. And Father, we do indeed long to see your church is full, that as we long to see people come to know Christ as their Savior, locally, globally, to grow in faith, to grow firm, be rooted, established in Christ, that they themselves may produce and be fruitful for you. Oh God, do all this according to your grace in Christ, we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is in Colossians chapter 1, but I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? Sort of like an appetizer, all right? The question I want you to consider this morning is, what do we hope to gain as a result of our work in missions? That is, what is the purpose of our work in missions? This month, we have been thinking about and are contemplating what God has called us to do as believers and as a church, that is to see the gospel go forward. And we can easily put that on the back burner, we can easily forget it, and we want to bring it to the foreground. We want to put it front and center so that we as a church are reminded of it. And we as a church have been here 90 plus years. We have sent out numerous missionaries. We have supported these missionaries and others. We have assisted with work projects. We have been engaged in sending teams. This church has been involved in many different ways in missionaries, in missions that is hard to account for, that is hard to tally up. We have partnered and partner with missionaries to cities in the U.S., to cities and areas and tribes all across the globe. And the question is, what do we hope to accomplish? What do we want to see at the very end of that? What is our hope in missions? What are churches and Christians wanting to see as a result of all of the money, all of the time, all of the effort? In Romans 15:20, Paul is going to say, remember, Romans is a missionary letter. Paul is writing to a church he hasn't been to. He's going to go there. He's hoping to raise support, and hoping to have that church partner with him to send him out. And he says at the end of that letter in Romans chapter 15 that his aim is to preach Christ where the gospel, he's preached the gospel where Christ has not been named. He wants to go where the gospel hasn't gone before. Like Star Trek, to go where it hasn't gone before. Well, that's the heartbeat we see in the Apostle Paul. What is he hoping to do when he gets where he's going? That is certainly the heartbeat of missions. We would expect to go to take the gospel where it hasn't been taken, to preach the gospel. What do we want to see there? In the 20th century, beginning in the year 1900, there was a book that was published with the ambitious title that we were going to see the evangelization of the world in that generation, in this generation, was the title of that resource. And it became a rallying cry for that generation, that there was going to be an influx of missionaries that would be sent out into the world so that the entire world would be evangelized in the generation of the early 20th century. Well, we know that didn't happen. Two world wars kind of interrupted some of those plans, but after World War II, once again, that rallying cry was sent forth. And it became even more ambitious. It was hoping in the 1970s, the desire was if we could simply define all of the different people groups, clarify exactly where they are. Then we could send people to take the gospel to them. And it was keeping in the back of their minds the words of Christ in Matthew 24, where he says that the preaching of the gospel is going to be taken to all nations, all peoples, and then the end will come. So the idea is, like, we may not know when Jesus is going to return, but if we get the gospel and we take it everywhere, then maybe we can speed things up along a little bit. Maybe we can help things out, and we can get this going. And so throughout the 20th century, the name of the game came to be speed, efficiency, getting as many people out there, getting as many converts as possible, getting the gospel out as quickly and as fast as possible. Speed came to be prioritized. And you fast forward into the 21st century, and that method, or really that emphasis on speed, has only been taken to the next level. Just 6 years ago, there was a major essay, a major article published, study done, and the title of it was Finishing the Task. The plan and the hope was that we could, in the next generation, finish the task that was started 2,000 years before. Most of those who buy into this, and many missionaries and missions organizations are buying into this, they look at what has been done in the previous 1900 years and they say, look, everything that came before us is really bad. We have finally gotten it right and we're getting it right now. The aim, by aiming at speed, by aiming at quantity, it shapes the methods by which you use. So part of one of the methods that would be used would be you go into an area, and I remember sitting with a missionary himself who was describing this is the strategy that he is going to use. They would go into a city. His plan was to go into Europe. They would go into a city. He would meet different people. Some of those people would be interested in the gospel, and he would sit with the person, and before that person would ever become a Christian, he would teach them how to lead a Bible study. He would teach them how to what it was needed to be a part of a church, and then he would work with them so they would invite family and friends, and this person who's not a Christian would be leading. The missionary himself was never supposed to be teaching or leading except to this one individual, helping them along. And then once this person, after a few weeks, was doing this on their own, that missionary was then going to go to the next person, and he would leave that person alone, and he would say, that's a church. And his hope, his plan was that over the course of several years, they would see 10, 20, 30, 40 churches planted. Well, that sounds wonderful until you think of what he's describing, and then you think, that's not a church at all. You have someone who is not a Christian trying to tell other people how to become a Christian. People who don't know what a church is, all of a sudden trying to start a church. That has been and is often the name of the game, speed. Getting it out there, getting the gospel out there, getting things done. And it sounds good. We want the gospel to spread. We want people to come to know Christ. But is that the highest goal of missions? It sounds like it should be. Getting the gospel out, seeing people come to know Christ, that should be the greatest goal. And then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 12. Paul describes, verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. All right, we read about Paul's first visit to this city earlier in Acts 16. This is he's recording his second visit to the city. Troas is an important city. It is right on the tip of what we now look at and call Turkey. That is, it is just a short distance away from Greece. Paul, in his first missionary journey, he goes throughout southern Turkey, and he stops there and returns back to his city, his sending church in Antioch. on his second missionary journey, he finds himself in Troas. In fact, we read in Acts 16, he didn't even want to be here. His initial desire, he had stayed in his first missionary journey. He had stayed just on the coast. Now he wanted to go inland. And Luke in Acts 16 mentions different regions within inner Turkey that he wanted to go to. It's the difference between visiting New York and New Jersey and one of the Carolinas and Florida and versus going and taking the gospel inland to the distant regions of Ohio and Indiana and others. And Paul wanted to go inland, but the Lord wouldn't let him. And so he finds himself on this northern tip of Turkey, a short distance from Europe. And while he's there, Acts 16 tells us that he receives a vision of the Lord, of a Macedonian, a Greek man, pleading with him to come. The Lord tells him, go. And Acts 16 tells us the momentous step of the gospel out of the Middle East and into Europe. A moment that would forever change the history of the world. And Paul leaves Troas to go into Macedonia, to go up into Europe, and then goes down into what we now call Greece. And there he plants numerous churches along the way. One of those is Corinth. And his relationship with Corinth at first is really good. But eventually, because of the culture in Corinth, and because of the challenges that they face, they are tempted to reject Paul. And Paul understands that if they reject him, they're not just rejecting him, but they're rejecting the way of Christ. They're rejecting the gospel itself. They were wanting and being and playing and toying with the idea of other messages, other gospels. And so Paul writes to them several letters. He goes and he visits other times, and those letters and those visits do not go well. So Paul is unsure how to proceed at Corinth. He himself is not willing to go there, lest when he goes there, everything blows up and Corinth is lost. So what he does is he sends Titus ahead of him. He stays in Troas. He sends Titus on ahead. And Titus's job is to, see things through at Corinth. Resolve any issues that may be there. Be a bridge between Paul and this church. Resolve any tensions. Shepherd and help this church along. Restore this church. And Paul's plan is to wait for Titus in the city of Troas. But I want you to notice, while Paul is there, he describes himself. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, he preaches Christ's gospel while he's there in the city. And he tells how that gospel is received. He uses this phrase, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Paul uses that phrase one other time in the Bible. And that is to signify that while he's preaching and when he is sharing the gospel, there is significant response. People are listening. People are trusting in Christ. So if you kind of checked out, let me pull you back in, all right? Paul is in Troas. He's waiting to hear from Titus about the situation in Corinth. While he's waiting, he's preaching the gospel. This is what he's sent out to do. And while he's preaching the gospel, he is finding in this city, people are listening. People are turning to Christ. There is an open door opened up by the Lord. People are trusting. He is getting a massive response. And you would expect Paul to do what? To stick around, right? People are listening. The church is being formed. Things are happening. Certainly he's going to stick around. And I want you to see what he does in verse 13. Because Paul doesn't stick around. End of verse 13. He says, I departed for Macedonia. Say what now? Everything is going good. So you leave? What could be more important to Paul than preaching the gospel, than planting this church in Troas? What could be more important to him than that? We find in verse 13 that he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Here's what happens. Titus is delayed for months. For months. Paul's worried. And his fear at what news he may get from Titus drives him to leave Troas, to go on his way to meet Titus. Here's what we learn. The only thing more important to Paul the missionary than planting and seeing another church grow is to see another church that has been planted, is to see a church grow in maturity. You see, Paul is not only interested in new churches, Paul is primarily interested in mature churches. The aim of missions isn't merely to plant churches, to send the gospel out. It is that. But the ultimate hope in all of it is that churches that are planted would be mature. This is what we see in our text today. And now the appetizer is done. Let's move on to the main course. You see that in Colossians chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1020. 1020, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses, verses 28 and 29. And I know what time it is, but I have 5 points. Two verses, 5 points. And here are my points. The first point is the point. All right? The first point, Paul tells us, the point of his ministry. The second point is the people. Then we have the practice, the pain, and the power. The point, the people, the practice, the pain, and the power. I know, pastors and their alliteration. I realize it's lame, but hopefully it'll be memorable. Let's look at Paul's point. What is the point of his ministry? He tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him, that's Christ, him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Here's the point. That's the purpose. That signals the purpose. Here's the purpose. What's the purpose, Paul? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we know that's the purpose because Paul says in the very opening line of the next verse, to this end, that is to the end he just mentioned, to that end I labor. Two words are really important here. The word he uses, present, that is, the picture here is Paul on the last day presenting this church to Christ. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is not merely thinking about today, he's thinking about the last day. That we may present every man perfect. He's not thinking of morally perfect in this life. If you're not a Christian, one of the things, if you haven't guessed it already, one of the things you will quickly notice is that Christians are not perfect. And if you think we are, just get to know us. Just get to know us. We are so imperfect. But we worship a perfect Savior where we, the only thing we are perfect at is sinning. That's the only thing we're good at. We're really good at that. We have a perfect Savior. What is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about moral perfection. He's talking about what Zwingli, the reformer, described as a total devotion to the Lord. Or we might put it this way, spiritual maturity. The aim of Paul as a pastor, the aim of Paul as a missionary, was not just to see this church started. And in fact, he's never been to this church in Colossae, that ancient city of Colossae. He's writing to them. He's describing his own ministry. His aim is to present every man spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. That we would grow in Christ, not programs, not activities, not a nice building, spiritual maturity. That's what he's at. And if you're curious, what does that look like? We don't have the time, but if we were to simply look through the opening words of chapter 2, we would see him use a number of descriptions. He would say that he wants them to be encouraged, knit together in love, have full assurance, growing in the knowledge of God in Christ and in the gospel, to not be deceived, but have good order, to be steadfast in their faith in Christ, that they may live in obedience to Christ, rooted and built up and established in him. That's what it looks like to be spiritually mature. Do you know what it doesn't necessarily look like? That we all look the same way. And all of that, to do all of those things takes time. It takes patience. It takes effort. It takes endurance. You can't do this over the course of a weekend. To see a church spiritually mature takes time. We want to value missionaries, pastors, who spend years at a certain place. That's the point, the people. There are different people in this text. Paul will talk about himself. Back in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, he says, describing himself, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's talking about himself. Verse 24 and 25, he's talking about himself. Verse 29, he says, to this end, I labor. So here, verse 28 tells us the point of his ministry. But you'll notice in verse 28, he doesn't use a singular personal pronoun, I, me. He uses the plural, we. That is, this isn't just his aim. This is the aim of everyone with whom he works. This is the aim of all faithful believers. Certainly it would include Timothy and Epaphras, who he mentions earlier in chapter 1. It most certainly would include the names of those people he mentions at the end of this letter. But here he is talking about this is the aim of every faithful believer. This is the aim of every church. It's not just about Paul. This is about pastors and elders, about deacons, about missionaries. This is the aim of Sunday school teachers, of children's workers, of those who usher, of those who handle sound and lights and clean the bathrooms and everything we do for one another, whether it's through a phone call or a text message or a visit to encourage or coffee or lunch or whatever it may be. The aim is that we would together see one another grow in spiritual maturity. And that is our aim in missions. We're not just interested in lots of churches, lots of people disconnected from a church, but we're interested in people who grow in spiritual maturity by being connected to one another in a church. There's another group of people in this text, the ones to whom Paul and those with him are ministering. Notice who he's ministering to, not to the elite, to the educated, to the economically elevated, or the culturally enlightened. Who is he preaching the gospel to? Who is he teaching and proclaiming Christ to? Every man. Three times in verse 28, he uses that word. Every person, everyone, every man. This is everyone. That's his aim. That's who he's ministering to. To those of every shade of color of skin, to foreigners, to citizens, to men, to women, which in Paul's day would have been unbelievable. That was part of what separated the Christian church from other religious organizations, that the church included all people. To the high and the low, to the young and the old. By repeating every one three times in one verse, Paul is emphasizing that Christians are to care, to reach, and serve every person and every kind of person. There are two ways that churches and missionaries go wrong with this. The first is to cater the church to a specific kind of person. We are a church for fill in the blank. There are Some of you will remember Rick Warren, Saddleback Church. That was his aim. In fact, they had a specific kind of person they were intending to reach. They had a picture. They called this person that they were trying to reach in their community Saddleback Sam, and they geared everything in the church to reach the kind of person that they had in mind. Someone who was fairly wealthy, affluent, someone who was educated, had a certain kind of family, certain kind of job, certain kind of life. And they geared the church for that. And a lot of churches, the press is to figure out a church, to shape your church, to reach a certain kind of person. Maybe you want to reach young people. There is one church in our area that I know, I was told from someone else, when they got into their mid-40s, they were encouraged to find another church with older people in it. Maybe it's a church. We want to be the church for people who love rock and roll. We want to be the church for people who love classical music. We want to be the church for people who like church. How about we be the church for people who love Jesus and want others to love Jesus? Maybe that's what we should be. Maybe the aim shouldn't be for us to gear the church for a certain kind of person, but be a church for all people. If one false move is to cater the church to a specific kind of person, the other false step is to demonize or marginalize or avoid one group of people because they are something we don't like. Perhaps their skin tone is different than ours. Their background, their accent is different than ours. Their political affiliation is different than ours. Friends, if you voted Democrat in the last election, you need Jesus. If you voted Republican in the last election, you need Jesus. And if you were smarter than everyone else and you voted for a third party or didn't vote at all, you need Jesus. It's too often that churches will alienate someone that just isn't like them. May it never be. Not here. It's not only the people that we see, it's the practices. Paul's aim is to present every man perfect, spiritually mature. What's he going to do to that end? What programs? You gotta have programs. You gotta have activities. Verse 28, him we preach, him we proclaim. In fact, he's gonna use three descriptions. The two others following this, they are simply describing his act in preaching. He's not to say this is the only thing he does, but that this is at the heart of his activity. This is what drives everything else. Him we proclaim. That is, we preach. We preach. This isn't storytelling. This isn't the pastor giving his opinion. This isn't an inspirational talk. This isn't a moral lesson. It's not a dialogue. This is the authoritative act of delivering God's word and explaining it and pointing one another to Christ. Paul's aim is to preach. And I realize preaching just ain't popular anymore. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it is important. It was important for the Apostle Paul. And if it's important for him, it ought to be for us. Not only that it's done here at the church, but that you and I, when we come, whoever it is that is preaching, that we listen, that we be engaged, that we be ready to receive the word. What's going to help us grow in Christ? One of the key components of that is preaching. Preaching that is done in the public ministry of God's word. Therefore, gather. Gather. And you notice the subject of Paul's preaching. It's not moralism. It's not do-goodism. It's not politics. It's not the government. It's not even himself. Him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim. Why spend so much time talking about Jesus? The best criticism I ever received was that I talk about Christ too much. Why do we talk about Christ so much? It's because we are broken people. Do you not see the brokenness in your own life all the time? That when telling the truth to someone may hurt you, you shade it. You do that all the time, probably in light, meaningless ways. You're running late because you were lazy, because you timed things wrong. And you text, there is traffic. We experience brokenness in our relationships. Brokenness in the way we relate to one another. We experience shame from things we've done, shame from things done to us. We are broken because we are sinners. Because we believe deep down that our way is better than God's way. That we know better. And we have gone our own way. And why do we need Christ? Because on him, our iniquity has been laid. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, the prophet says. But on Christ, the curse, the burden, our sin has been laid. Friend, you will one day give an answer to God for your sin, for your life, for your thoughts, for your responses to everyone in the moment. You and I are going to give an account. And the question we will have on that last day is not, are we good enough? The question is, are you trusting in Jesus? By his death alone are sinners saved. And his death is sufficient to save, and we know that because through his resurrection, he assures us that all who trust in him will share in his eternal life. Trust in Christ this morning. Paul uses two other words to describe his preaching. One of those, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man, admonishing. This is the idea of correcting, confronting believers. Since we are always prone to wander, always prone to walk back to sin, we always need to be warned, always need to be confronted. Secondly, Paul will describe his preaching using the word teaching. That is there, we need to be taught from God's word. We need truths made clear. Preaching isn't merely aimed at our emotions. Preaching is aimed at the mind. There is instruction given. Church, brothers and sisters, let us value the word of God. Let us value the word of God. Fourthly, not only is there the preaching of God's word, there is the pain that Paul endures in this ministry, in this task. Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I, speaking of Paul, he says, I labor striving. That is, he is strenuously contending. Words that are taken out of the context of an athlete who is laying himself out completely on the field, on the court, to make sure that his team wins. I'm not talking about baseball where you only move when the ball is hit every now and then. Little jab at baseball fans. I'm talking about the guys who are giving it their all for an entire team, for an entire course of time. Paul uses these words strenuously. I labor, striving. It's the activity of a soldier in the midst of battle. We realize that serving the Lord is work. It's serving. Paul describes his missionary activity as striving, strenuously contending. For those who have served on the mission field and do now serve, our partners in the gospel, they know this firsthand. They strive. They contend strenuously. Their work is different than perhaps the work that you have experienced. But their work is no less full of anxiety, no less full of exhaustion, no less full of difficulty. They strenuously contend. And what hope then do they have to complete the task, to do what God has called them, while they're not working under their own power, but under the Lord's? We see that in verse 29, in the power, the fifth point. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. According to his working, which he works in me mightily. That is, God supplies his power to accomplish his good purposes in us. Or, as Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, would say, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. The power to persevere in the work of God among the people of God for the purposes of God can only come through the power of God. This is the hope of every missionary, to carry on the work that he has been given. Friend, this is your power under which you serve and minister. When you are exhausted, when you are weary, we serve not out of our own resources, but out of the power of him who is working in us mightily. Our hope is not in us. The power to serve is not within us. It is out of Christ and his work, which he is doing within us. What does this mean for us? First, I want us to see that what this means for us, as we think as a church about missions in particular, it means that the kind of missionaries we want to support are those who are not only interested in getting the gospel out, but are seeing churches planted and working in those churches to ensure that those people and those churches grow in spiritual maturity. Part of what this may entail is that time is going to be involved in this. Years. Years of training to learn the language. Years of training, years of time in the culture. Lots of investment on the front end. And then years of ministry. This is not something done in a matter of weeks or months. It takes time. It takes time. And too often churches look at the time, they look at the cost, and they say, That's not worth it. We're going to go where it's easier. Invest where we'll have quicker results. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we have partnered together with missionaries who have given of themselves and decades of their lives to particular locations, let us continue to partner with them with all prayer, with all support, with all love. But it does mean more than that for them. It means that we need to care about the church where the Lord has put us. That what ought to matter to us is not merely that there are more churches, but that there are mature churches, and that we ought to even pray here that God would continue to work in us, that we would grow in spiritual maturity. We are not yet perfect. We are not yet spiritually mature. We have a long way to go. But by God's grace, we will get there. Reminder, there is the last day when we stand before Jesus. Till then, we invest in one another's lives. We care for one another's needs. We uphold one another in prayer. We serve one another as opportunities arise. What matters is not the size of the crowd, the type of music, the significance of the show, the reach of a church's social media, the activities or programs. It matters. What ultimately matters to Paul, what matters to the Lord, is that a church is growing in Christ. What matters to your elders, to me, is that you are growing in Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are praying that that would be you. That you who know Christ would grow in him. In his joy, in his gladness, in his love, that you would be rooted and built up in him. We're not just interested in sharing the gospel like an old-fashioned paper boy. I realize, I don't know if anybody's delivering newspapers anymore. I don't even know if that's a thing. I haven't gotten my newspaper in years. When I was in high school, I had a newspaper route for all of like 3 weeks. I was subbing for a guy. He needed someone help, so I helped him. That was all I needed to cure me from ever doing a paper route as a job. Getting up at 3:30 in the morning to wrap 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 newspapers in rubber bands and put them in plastic sleeves. And then to drive by people's homes and toss it up onto their front porch. We can't deliver the gospel that way. That can't be the long-term strategy. People need to learn how to read. They need to learn how to live. We need to invest long-term, not only in foreign missions, but in our own community, in our own church, in one another. That we, by God's grace, may see everyone presented perfect on the last day before King Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray, O God, that you would work in us, that we may invest in what you are invested in. You love us, O Lord. You are not merely interested in us coming to know your Son, but that we would grow in knowledge and in all grace of your Son, that we may be filled with the fruit of your Spirit, that we may share and spread the good news of Christ with others, that we would grow into spiritual maturity. Father, would you help us as a church and as a people to grow in Christ? It is in his name we pray. Amen.